Jeremiah 17, and we're at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, and we need to take just a second to mark that, because let's get it quite clearly settled that it is the Lord that's speaking through the prophet, of course. He uses his own servant, but it is the Lord that's speaking through the prophet. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's our text this morning. And may I say right away that it's a terrible text. And yet I must hasten to add, it's a truthful text. It's both terrible and truthful. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if you look at the text closely, you will find that there is a double charge laid to the heart of man from the heart of God. God is speaking, that's why I was underlining it a little bit, thus saith the Lord. And God is laying a double charge against the heart of man, and he's saying this, the heart is deceitful above all things. And that's a horrible charge. A terrible one, but it's truthful. But he adds another beside it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the Hebrew word that's translated desperately is translated everywhere else incurably, because the heart of man, that is the natural heart of the natural man, is incurably wicked. Now, we mustn't get this word heart mixed up in any way. Just let me say this to the young folks. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, as you know, was a heart specialist living in luxury in Harley Street before he went out to work for the Lord for very little. Left thousands to take a little Welsh church and a few pounds per week. And while he was heart specialist there, he was assistant heart specialist to Lord Balfour, who was the specialist to the Queen. And many times they went together to examine the Queen's heart, and old Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones examined the Queen's heart on many occasions. And I was in London some time ago and called to see him. And he was wanting me in, and I hadn't time, and I said, I'm going to see Bob Berry. And he said, oh, I know where he lives. I'll take you in the car. And he got the car out, and it was very kind of him, and he drove me over a part of London round to Bob Berry's, and on the way there he said, did they ever tell you about Gypsy Smith? I says, no, I don't think so, sir. He said, well, the old gypsy came to me once and said, I wonder, would you two fellows examine my heart? And he said, certainly we will. We'll bring you in one morning and we'll examine your heart. And both of us examined him very carefully. And the old lord looked at him and said, Gypsy, you've got the best heart I've ever seen in my whole life. And the old gypsy lying on the table said, that is not what the Bible tells me, sir. The Bible tells me that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I said to the old doctor, I said, the gypsy was mixing up the muscle that pumps the blood through our veins and the metaphor that God uses for the inner life. And we're not talking about the muscle that pumps the blood through your veins. That's the center of your physical system. Well, the life is in the blood, if you want to argue with me. But when we use the heart as it's used here, this is metaphorical language or a figure of speech for the very center of the life of the natural man. Dr. Bullinger said this. Dr. Bullinger said, the heart here is the old nature. That's an easier and a clearer way of putting it. I believe this. And let's get it quite clear now that your old nature inside you just now, it's deceitful above all things. And it's incurably wicked. God's not going to cure it, you know. God wants to put it to death through the cross. Yes, it's the old nature. If I say the old man within you, will you get it any clearer? Because the heart, the old nature, the old man, the flesh, so I put it like that, that's another word for it. Because Paul got it quite clearly, he said, in me, that is in my flesh, and he wasn't talking about his physical body. He was talking about his old nature, the old man, the heart, if you like. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He'd got this quite clear. I wonder have we got it. Yes, you see, this is what Jeremiah can see because the Lord is telling him about the heart of man, the old nature. And he's emphasizing and underlining the deceitfulness and the incurable wickedness of flesh. Let's get that quite clear now. Now, this old man, this old nature, this flesh, this heart, it appears, you know, in many different forms and characteristic features and disguises. Under, do you know? I think you can see what God is getting at when you think about Hitler. I think you know this, don't you? You know, when Hitler appeared in Germany as the savior of the nation. I'll tell you, everybody in Germany, and I mean everybody, there may be a few exceptions, but very few, they all hailed him as the savior. I preached with a man in Glasgow once at the big convention in the Tent Hall. He was a German, he was a Nazi, he followed Hitler and he fought in the war, and then after the war he got converted and he became a great preacher for the Lord. And we were sitting in the little vestry and I said to him, I said, William, because they called him William, I said, tell me why you followed Hitler. He said, I followed Hitler because I believed in Hitler. He said, you see, if you could go back to our land in 1928, we had no work, no factories going. We had no money. Men were standing in crowds at the street corners. And then this little man suddenly appeared and dealt with the Masonic order, first of all. Really turned on them and overthrew them. Which was quite a feat, you know. And then he dealt with a lot of other secret organizations, and then he began to bring work into the country. And then the wheels of commerce began to turn. And then we got jobs, and then we got money, and then our nation climbed up the ladder until it was the best nation, looking at it commercially, in Europe. Why wouldn't we follow him? Yes, he appeared, you see. But you see, this leader that was striding about the land, and to whom everybody raised their hand and said, "Hail Hitler," this was all deception. You see, it wasn't just Germany that he was working for. There was something proud and covetous here. He wanted to be the boss of the whole world. In fact, you know, it was this old heart that was going very fast, and it was deceiving all and sundry, and it was desperately wicked. No question at all about that. Because if you were starting to question me in 1932, you know, you would have a whole lot of arguments. He was doing well. Oh, but when the war was finished and Germany was in rubble, and the camps were opened, and Belsen was opened, and all the rest of it, and we began to see the pictures of the millions of bodies that this man had starved to death or had gassed in the famous gas ovens. And we learn about 6 million Jews being burned. We begin to see that. There is no question that it was deceptive above all things and desperately wicked. No trouble about that. See this IRA crowd. And I said out loud, "The curse of God be upon them." Without any quibbles in my soul, you know. I don't think that this is war. They tell me they have declared war on the police and on the soldiers. Let me say this. The crowd that was in this place on the night that this happened, I'll tell you this. This wasn't right at all. There were a lot of folks gathered because they loved collie dogs. Why wouldn't they? They're allowed to do that. And there's other folks gathered because they love a motorcycle. They're allowed to do that. And there's little kids playing in a big room. And these miserable murderers who couldn't fight in the open, they go in and put this down and they kill 13 or 14 people and maims many more. You like to come and argue with me about their heart, would you? Because I can tell you, this cry about nationalism, it's deception to get murdering. That's what it is. They're going to win nothing like that. It's been seen far and near that they'll win nothing. They haven't that chance of winning. I'll tell you, they'll push some of the folks in this land too far and they'll see what they'll win. They'll get a lot of poor innocent folk on the other side killed. And there are men, you know, straining at the lease. And if they just had a leader and just push Mr. Mason to the side and walk out some night and take some of these quarters to pieces, I'll tell you they'll be sorry for themselves. Oh, you know, don't let our old wicked heart get going either. Because it's inside us too. You see, you can prove this from many occasions, many places. You see, take this love of money craze that goes on over the world. And I can tell you that there is deception here. Oh, we need to look into the Watergate, don't we? Why would we waste time on this morning? Because Nixon is as big a liar as the fellow that's writing the book. I think they're both liars. It's this old nature. This is what it is. something inside each one of us. Let me say to you now, it's deceitful above all things. Old Joe Quinley was a great old student, came to me once and said, "See this here, Pastor, this heart inside me and that one inside you, it's deceitful above all things. Does that mean that it's as deceitful as the devil, or more deceitful?" That is, the devil's not a thing. Oh, no. Oh, I know the devil. It's like the devil within you, isn't it? He's the old deceiver. Yes, I think you can see this, can't you? You can see that in the world, folks like Hitler and the IRA and the money makers who would trump people into the ground just to pile up money. But let's leave the world outside. Why should I waste time in the morning meeting talking about things you know right well? Let me say to you, it appears in the church. That's different. That's very different, you know. Appears in the church. You know, when John was writing his epistle, you remember that he, in 3 John, penned this. Just don't look for it. He says, "I wrote unto the church." He's writing to the church. "But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." You know what this is? This is this old heart in the assembly. Oh, yes, you know. I can remember a night when our telephone rang and I lifted, and a great old brethren preacher is here in the town, a man who has written books that would inspire you. He says, "I'm up here in Joe Poots's house. Would you come up? We're having an argument." I says, "How many of you are there?" He says, "About 12 of us." I says, "Sure, it'd be like walking into the lion's den." He says, "Willie, we need you." So up I went. Oh, I did, you know. And you know, I thought to solve this problem. It was Hebrews 6, and I think I could solve it at any time. And then when we had this over, he said to these boys, "If he came along on Sunday morning, would he get in at the table?" Oh, everybody says no immediately. Oh, no, they wouldn't let me in at the table. Oh, not at all. And then he pressed the battle to the gate. He said, "Do you think he's saved?" That puts the cat among the pigeons, doesn't it? Afraid to talk now. Then he was a terrible old character, because he said to this one, "Now you first. How many tapes of his have you in your house? I want the truth." Now he just had 100, that's all, of my tapes, sitting listening them night after night, going out and preaching wee bits of them at the brethren. And he went round every one and they've all got tapes. Yet you see, this Diotrephes spirit would put me out and close me out and kick me out and curse me when I'm out. You know what it is? I'll tell you what it is. It's this heart. That's what it is. And let me tell you, it's deceptive. Oh, they can say good morning while they don't know whether you're saved or not. Let me tell you, it comes into the church now. Oh, yes, it's there, all right. You know, we can see it. We can see it in the world. You can see it in the church. You can see a root of bitterness can spring up among the believers. You can see that Ananias and Sapphira are not afraid of the Holy Ghost, you know. The Holy Ghost is working wonders in the early church. Yet they're brazen enough to stand up, and they are saved, you know. And they tell lies about the money they give, and God blots them out. Oh, it's this old heart. It's deceptive above all things, and it's desperately wicked. But I don't think that we're going to ever see the deception of this heart and the incurable wickedness of it until we look at the religious world. Please follow me carefully. I'm not looking at the world of Hitler. And I'm not looking at the church assembly. I'm looking at people who profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. I'm looking at a cloud of empty religionists. Oh, I know that religion is talked about in this book in a very wonderful way, because true religion is to look after the widows and the orphans. I know all about that. Oh, but there is empty religion that pretends to know God. You see, it was the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they were the heads of the Jewish religion, and they professed to know God. It was this crowd, the leaders in the temple, that stoned Stephen to death because he was a man of God. That's what I'm talking about. You see, there you can see the deception, can't you? There you can see the incurable. Remember our Lord Jesus said to these disciples of His, the time will come they shall put you out of the synagogues. Who would put you out of the synagogues? Only the leaders of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. How could you think you're serving God when you're killing folk? Only because your heart deceives you. Only because it is desperately wicked. Only because you want rid of somebody who's too able for you. That goes all the time. You see, when our Lord Jesus talked to His disciples, He said to them, be not as the hypocrites are. Because they love to pray, standing at the corners of the street and in the synagogues to be seen of men. And when a man stands up and closes his eyes and mutters prayers, and all the time in this inner being of his, he only wants to be seen of men. It is this deceptive heart. Are you guilty of this? It's your old man that plays at the prayer meeting. I'll tell you, this thing is there. And I'll tell you, it needs to be put to death. And you need to do things for the glory of the Lord. When we're talking about empty religion, we can see these hypocrites. We can see these leaders of the temple. But you know, you come a bit nearer home when you come to these folk who talk to you about sinless perfection. Let me tell you what I think about sinless perfection. I don't think there's one of them saved at all. That's my blunt statement to you. Oh, I can put up with people who go after second blessing and they want to be holy and they want to do what's right, and I can understand with them. I think that they're mistaken, but I think they're saved. But sinless perfection, a man stands up. A fellow told me not so long ago in Grattan's Yard there. He says, I haven't sinned for 33 years. I said, I'd like to have a long talk with your wife. I'll tell you, the woman that lives with him would tell you. Do you mean to tell me that you have never had a wrong thought for 33 years? That you have never said one word out of place? That you have never took a step that you regret or you had to say you're sorry for? Now the man that brazenly holds on to this, and when I said to him, there is an office the Lord Jesus holds, advocate. This book says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, then this office is no use to you. He said, I don't need it, and I don't need his work. Oh, surely that's letting the cat out of the bag. It's this old heart. And this is the bit where you see the deception. And it's deception above all things, let me tell you. When you tell me you don't need the Lord Jesus or some part of His work, I feel like tossing you upside down. That won't work, you see. I can see this, you know. See, these people who speak in tongues or who profess to speak in tongues. You know, the moment that I start, you know, they're afraid. They're like the Russellites. Russellite came to the door not long ago talking about the resurrection. And before I could open the book, she said, "You'll go to John 2. I said, "Of course I'll go to John 2. Because the Lord said in John 2, destroy this body and destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." And she knew it was there. She didn't like me to go. It's a pity I can't go to the truth, isn't it? And when I talk to some of these people about tongues, the moment I go to Acts 2, they say, no. We can't do Acts 2. Do you know anybody who can? They all talk. Oh, yes, I saw them the other night. And the fellow who leads them with a collar around his neck, he says, you know, everybody that's baptized with the Spirit, he speaks in tongues. Does he now? Even in the old days when the gift was here, but it's not here now, tongues have ceased. In the old days, Paul says, do all speak with tongues? I could tell him the answer is no. Oh, I think that people who pretend this, you know, I think they know right well in their hearts. I want to say this to you, you know. See, a big fella comes down, knocks, door comes in, talks to me about tongues. And he got me so fed up with him that I thought I would really tackle. I said, when did you first speak in tongues? 29 years ago, I said. So I couldn't have known you then, no. And if I tell you the day you first spake in tongues and where, would you be surprised? And I'm not a prophet. Yes. Right, be honest before God. I'm putting you on your oath before the Lord. The Lord's watching you. Was it a Saturday afternoon? It was, he said. Was it upstairs in your own back room? Was. I says, I'll tell you what you were doing. You were practicing for Sunday morning because you were going to have a go at it on Sunday morning. See, the young preachers, they practice sermons. I used to hear Michael preaching up the stairs. Yes. Well, they have to do it. My goodness, they have to get about it. Well, you see, I want to know where the unsaved are up these stairs. Because this gift, when it was here, tongues, it was a sign gift. But it was a sign not to them that believed, but to them that believed not. I want to know where the unbelievers were up the stairs. Were them below the bed? Because I do get rude sometimes. I want to point out to him that you're not allowed to use this gift except there's an interpreter there. Where was the interpreter? You know what it is, don't you? It's a fellow wanting to have a go next Sunday morning, and he's shut in the wee room, and he gets on with his ala, mala, fala, kalala. That is not tongues. That is baloney. And if I went on too long like that, you'd have to take me away. I suppose it would be down to Armagh. My dear friend, I want to tell you this fellow knows. That is the bit. I don't mind a young fellow being led into this. There are young Christians led into this and I don't know where they are. But there are boys who know it's not right. And they know the bluff of it. And they know it. Well, I don't think they're saved at all. I think it's an old nature. And I think it's deceiving them. And I think it's incurably wicked. They need to get saved to get out of this. You see, there's a book on the market. And it's the monk who lived again. You see, I happen to know him. And I happen to know Savage, the man that really rescued him. So I do know a bit about this. And this fellow went into a monastery in South America. And he was a young priest, and he wanted to be all out for God. And he had a little cubicle where he went into at night. And he said, sometimes on the bare tiles I prayed till 4 in the morning. And he was really at earnest honesty with God. Find the book and read it for yourself. You'll get it maybe up in the store. And You know, the old abbot of the monastery got all the young priests together and brought them before the Virgin Mary, a great big statue that was maybe 20 feet high in the middle of this great auditorium. And he said, you know, if you fellas really pray this through, her face will light up one night and shine till you see it shining. And they were all sold on this. And this young fellow was in praying, and it was about 3:30 in the morning, and he felt cold, and he left his cloak out in the auditorium, and he took his sandals off and went out in his bare feet and tiptoed down the alley and went into the auditorium, but the old abbot had a ladder up against the statue of the Virgin and was painting her face with a luminous paint. So he watched him. And he tiptoed out again. He wasn't long back in the cell until he heard a shout and a bell ring. And all of the monks had to run out. And then they made a whole song. Her face was lit up. She's heard of her prayers. He knew it was bluff. Now, the old abbot knew it was bluff long ago. He knew it was bluff. He had bluffed his way all along. This is a bluff religion. Spurgeon called it a bastard religion, and I say amen to that. The greatest lot of bluff that has ever been worked. And I shall say this to you. Let me read this. This is cuttings from the paper. It says about Archbishop Coggan, the real nature of the ecumenical movement is now manifest. The Archbishop of Canterbury, preaching at the Roman Catholic Westminster Cathedral, called for full and urgent unity with Rome. Get that? And thus exposed the real objectives of the ecumenical dialogue. This is what I've always believed. One world church headed by the Pope and the Roman Communion. The pursuit of the Archbishop's objectives would destroy Her Majesty's coronation oath and the Protestant succession to the throne. The Times, the paper, the ordinary paper from London, dated the 26th of the first month, 78, says, Coggan is totally unworthy of the trust committed to him, and if he were honest, he would resign and join the Roman Church as a sincere convert. That's what he ought to do. I'll tell you his words, his actual words. Here they are. I can't make a mistake unless I make a mistake in the reading. He said, should I not be asking, as indeed I now do, for the forgiveness of the Roman Catholic friends, for the lingering attitudes of suspicion and coldness, even sometimes of contempt, which characterized us up to 15 or 20 years ago, and sometimes do still, and should not that confession of sin be sealed in joint participation in the sacrament of Holy Communion? He's asking for forgiveness. For what? For the Inquisition? I would tame him. Let him go to the Covenanters of Scotland and see if they will ask for forgiveness. They burned the best men that ever walked on shoe leather. I want to get the hold of this. This goes on, you know. This is this old thing again. This is this deceitful heart. He's nearly a Romanist. Why don't I pitch him into it? Now, what do you have to say? You stuck in some of this Church of England or Church of Ireland stuff. It's time you woke up, you know. We're all talking about lovey-dovey stuff. Let's love each other no matter what we do. You need to love the truth, dear. And the truth says in the last days, perilous times will come. They'll have a form of godliness, the ecumenical movement. From such, turn away! I'm preaching truth. Presbyterian Church is stuck in it, giving money to it every week. Taking us back to Rome. It's not Paisley that's preaching this morning. It's truth that's here. I'll tell you, I'm sick of it. The whole Presbyterian church stands up, almost to a man. There were a few objections, and they vote that the law should be brought in, that Mr. Mason should bring the law in, that homosexuality is allowed. Your children will suffer. I wouldn't be caught in it. It's time somebody to stand on these things. We crawl about. We want to be nice. I'll tell you the heart. And the heart of the Presbyterians. And the heart of the Church of England. And the heart of the Church of Ireland at this moment is deceiving them, their very selves. And you're stuck in it at times. When God says, from such, turn away and have no fellowship. Oh, where are we going to be in the last days? You see, we've been looking at this old heart, this old nature. Let's remember that Christ said none of this. You know that neither was deceit found in his mouth. Never there. I want to tell you, you see, you have an old nature. But when you're born again, you get a new nature. You get a new heart. Yes, this is what God is saying to us. You know, I will create a new heart within you, a right heart. And this right heart, first of all, you know, it doesn't put up with bluff. It goes after truth. The only thing that will save us is truth. Let me say this. We cannot sacrifice truth for unity. Not on your life. And we can't sacrifice truth just to be nice. Oh, this lovey-dovey stuff. I see them shaking hands with everything now. Oh, if I were talking to the boys that want to love about believer's baptism and remembering the Lord and taking your stand for Christ and standing in the evil day, they wouldn't sing so much. I'll tell you, the day has come when we've got to take our stand. You know, the Lord wants to crucify the old heart and the things that I would love to do that spring from the old heart. Oh, if I would tell you the things that went through this heart of mine against these rebels, you would see that I've got a heart that's incurably wicked. Then you see I've got a new heart, and the Lord comes to talk to me. And what he says to me almost every day is this. This Christ who died and rose again and leans over us, he says, give me thine heart. Let me take it. And it's only when Christ dwells in your heart, the new heart, by faith, that the old heart is put to death and that the glory of the Lord is seen. I don't want to make a scene of this, but I want to say this for you. There's an old paper there. I shouldn't have it in this pulpit. It's the Sun. My God, it nearly taints this pulpit. And on the front of it, I don't know where you can read it from there or not, it says, at work, the Jesus hookers. That's what it says. And these are women. They're in Liverpool and London and all over. They're called the Good Time Goddesses. That's what they're called. And in the name of Christ, they're prepared to go to bed any night with any man of any color, any age, any size, if you'll come to the meeting the next night. If that's not the old heart at work, if that's not deception, if that's not desperately wicked, then I may go back to school. I didn't print that. I wouldn't buy that. There it is. They call themselves the children of God. They have a Bible of their own with pictures of sex. that would startle any one of you. Oh, it's gone on. You see, this religious world, this old heart has gone on in it. It's anti-religion. Let us, who are born again, go and talk with the Lord today. You hear him saying, give me your heart. I'll tell you what he'll do for you. He'll bring you out to the prayer meeting and the Bible class. And bless your children. The man that started that hookers is called Moses David. I'm sure it's an assumed thing. But last Saturday in Belfast, Moses David was given out hundreds of those. So we're going to have the hookers in Belfast before long. Isn't it time I said something? May God draw us nearer to himself.